prayer. We'll get started. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that you've blessed us with. We always appreciate the Lord's day. We pray that we'll have our minds focused and ready to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that in all that we do today, you will be magnified and edified by the things that we say. And we pray that we'll always have that purpose of life to bring glory to your name, not just when we come together on the Lord's day, but every day of our lives. Help us to always focus on doing your will. We are mindful of your greatness and power and strength, and we pray that we'll always respect your will and your ways, and we pray that we'll do everything we can to live by your authority in our lives, and we pray as a result that you'll be pleased with us and we'll have a home in heaven after a while. We pray that you'll be with us this morning as we gather together. Be with every member here at Brown Street. We pray that you'll continue to bless us and our individual and personal lives as we strive to live for you. We pray that you'll be with all the things that we do today as we worship you. Be with all of the teachers and be with each student. And we pray that everything that we do will be according to your word. We're thankful for the word and for the direction it gives us, that we can be sure and be confident about what we do on behalf of you. We know what your will is. We just pray that we'll live by it. We pray that you'll be with those who might be in some kind of error. We know that the majority of people in denominationalism do not realize the importance of having authority for what they do. We pray you'll give us the opportunity to reach out and to talk with them and to encourage them and to teach them the truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with those who proclaim the gospel, who are even on foreign soil doing that, even on this day. We pray that you bless them, those who are in more dangerous situations. We pray that you'll give them the courage, the boldness to continue to stand for the truth and to preach the truth and never to compromise. And we pray that you'll keep your arm protection around them. And be with those churches as well who are in other places where they don't have the freedoms that we have. We pray that you will be with them and help us as we live in this great country of ours and we have this freedom. We pray that that won't cause us to be lax, to take it for granted, but that we'll continue to serve you as we should. Bless us in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. So back to Luke. We're in Luke chapter 6, as you recall. And we spent most of our class last week talking about the mercy of God. And so we emphasized that we must have, in part, we emphasized several things, but we must have the right view of people if we're going to be merciful. That's certainly important. Develop sensitivity towards others, trying to see ourselves in their shoes, that sort of thing. And then simply applying that and not simply being sympathetic, but then making application and doing what we can to help those who are less fortunate whenever we have the opportunity to do so. Then I think we left off. We got into the judging of others. And that's a very important subject, of course, misunderstood by a lot of people. Some people think we should never judge others, but we realize that we have to. We're always in position where we have to make certain judgments. And so we do that all the time. In fact, we do that every time you preach the gospel. You're making a judgment. You're making a judgment that someone is lost and needs the gospel. And some people are aware of that. I've probably told you a story before. I remember when I went to Grenada to preach the gospel, and you couldn't hardly understand the people, even though they spoke English. It was just, they started their sentences kind of in the middle and went backwards, and they spoke real fast and, of course, had a strong accent. So it was English. It just wasn't understandable. And so I was talking with one of me and the fellow that was with me. He had gone several times, so he was kind of a veteran. I've only been once. And I was talking with, we walked up on some, a group of people, and I did what Janice always tells me not to do. I have a tendency to touch people. I was touching people. And so I put my hand on the shoulder of one of the fellas there and started talking to him. And so he said something back to me, and I was doing something else Janice tells me not to do. I often nod. When in Bible class sometimes you all will be talking. Please understand, when I'm nodding like this, I'm not necessarily agreeing with you. So I might be agreeing with you, but I might not. I'm just acknowledging I'm listening. And I was doing that to this fella. And I was saying, yeah, yeah. And then we walked away, and the guy with me said, man, I was a little bit worried. I said, why? He said, did you understand what he was saying to you? I said, no, not really. But he said he was asking you, do you think we're beasts? Because we were preaching the gospel to them. That was his way of saying, you just think we're these uncivilized people? And I'm saying, yeah, yeah. And these are people walking around with machetes and things, you know, Grenada. I'm thinking, well, I was in danger and didn't know it. But the point of all of that is this. He wasn't wrong when, I mean, we didn't think they were beasts, but we were making a judgment, weren't we? As we went, walked up. Why did we walk up on them and talk to them? Because they needed the gospel. They were lost and needed saving. And so the point is, every time you preach the gospel to someone, you're passing a judgment. And so there are a lot of cases. Jesus, remember, tells us to judge not, but judge. And we'll find we do that every time. That's Barry, when we judge the fruit of people. He's going to get into that a little bit later on in this sermon. And so people misunderstand, and even brethren sometimes have gotten carried away with some of the things Paul taught in Romans 14, for example. Why do you judge your brother? Well, he wasn't saying, again, we should never judge. You know, some brethren think that means we should have unity in doctrinal error and that sort of thing and not judging and let God. But that's not, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. And so this is talking primarily about hypocritical judgment. And he'll tie it together again just a few verses down the line. But we were saying, I think we got to it last week, where there's various kinds of judgment that are wrong that we should avoid. And judging according to appearance is one. You don't just go by hearsay. Passing judgment on people without knowing the facts. You should avoid having an overall judgmental mentality towards people and just be condemning, you know, right away with people. And some people are like that. Some people just have a very critical mentality and disposition about them. And you want to avoid that. But again, he said, judge not that you will not be judged. And so again, dealing, and he'll get into this more a little bit later, but judging hypocritically. Don't be a hypocrite when you judge. Don't even start judging others if you're not living the way you're supposed to be living. And so, condemn not. Again, that's having to do with having a condemning kind of attitude. And you will not be condemned. And he talks about forgiving. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And remember, in all of these things that we read in the Gospels and really throughout the writings of the Bible, when they tell things, we have revelation being revealed to us. It's not necessarily word for word. So we're getting this really kind of a shotgun thing here. We're just one exhortation after another. And Jesus would do that at times, but maybe not exactly like this. These are all subjects. I could preach a sermon on each one of these things by themselves. The idea of forgiving is a hugely important subject matter. We know with local congregations like this, forgiveness is critically important because we're all people and we're all human and we all make mistakes and we all have our flaws and so it's going to be necessary for us to forgive each other. You've heard me say it before. I don't know who said it first, but someone said the church would be perfect if it wasn't for people. And well, that's, since the church is made up of people, that's a problem. And it's made up of flawed people. And that goes back to the idea of being merciful, where it's true with forgiving as well. We're better off the sooner we realize that we're one of those flawed people, no matter who you are. There's not a perfect person here this morning. And when we all realize that, we won't overreact when people make mistakes, even towards us. Even when people sin against us, we don't jump to the worst conclusion. And so, you know, we have to have this forgiving spirit. This word forgive is the same word that is translated many times divorce. And so it's the idea of separating, of releasing. And so when it comes down to some act that someone has done to you, you need to forgive. You need to let it go. You need to divorce yourself from that. And as long as it lingers in the mind, what else is going to be in your mind? What else? Evil, hostility, bitterness, all of those kind of things that go along. Someone does something to you that they shouldn't, and you just hold on to that and hold a grudge and just let it abide in your mind, that thing is going to fester and get worse and worse. That's going to affect your relationship. In a local church, when you have brethren who are at odds, that affects the entire congregation sooner or later, or at least potentially. And so it is very important that we take these words seriously from Jesus. Again, could preach a whole sermon just on this. And you notice he says that you are to forgive. And then he says, and you will be forgiven. Well, what does that imply? Forgive and you will be forgiven. Right. That's exactly it. If you don't forgive, then you're not going to be forgiven. And that's the Sermon on the Mount again. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus details that just a little bit, says a little extra there. But that's a reality. If you don't forgive others, God is not going to forgive you. Read Matthew chapter 18. We won't get into that now. Again, teach a whole class on it. But you remember the parable that Jesus gave about the fellow who was forgiven and then he wouldn't forgive. And the lesson was at the end, he was thrown into prison for the rest of his life until he could repay his debt, which he wouldn't be able to do in prison. So there you have it, all because he wouldn't forgive after he had been forgiven. And that's our position. Have you been forgiven? Yes, in a huge way. Far more, God has forgiven you far more than you have ever done or more than anything that anyone has done to you. So if you take God's forgiveness and then you won't forgive other people, just like that fell in the parable, and God is not pleased. So it is, again, strongly implied here that if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. And then he says, give and it will be given to you. And so now he basically here is just again dealing with having a generous mentality towards other people. That's what God wants us to be. Kind and generous to our neighbors. Who's your neighbor, by the way? Everyone. Right. It's your fellow man. Parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us that. And we need to have this kind of mentality. Give and it will be given to you. That's just a principle that's true. If people know you and that you're a giving person, other people are apt to give to you. And God will bless you. Now, this is not the doctrine that teaches, you know, you give and then God's automatically going to give you 100-fold back. It's not the prosperity gospel that TV evangelists preach all the time. It's not saying that. But it is teaching that it's just life, that if people know you're kind and generous, others are more likely to be kind and generous to you. And again, God will bless you. And I mean, there's a lot of passages. You remember Paul dealing with the Corinthians and talking to them about how they are to give. And the more you reap, the more you sow, the more you'll reap, and that sort of thing. And he reminded them that if you give, and if you're generous giving, and again, you give, you don't begrudge it or anything, just with a good attitude, God is going to help you. You'll never be at the point where you can't give. And because God will bless you. And that's, again, Paul in Philippians 4, Paul taught the same thing to the Philippians. My God will supply your every need. Here, they were giving out of their poverty. Don't worry. My God will supply your every need. And so what we need to learn is God can give a lot better than we can. So it's not the idea again that, okay, I'm going to do this and then I'm going to get rich. Don't have that kind of materialistic attitude. And God never promised that. But he will take care of you. He will provide for all of your needs. He will supply for you. And so we need to understand, give and it will be given to you. And then he just sort of emphasizes that with this language that comes next. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, run over, will be put into your lap. And so all of those are just things, the idea of, you know, pressing down, putting as much as you can something in, and getting as much as you can. Just being very generous, shaking it together and it runs over. And if you have that kind of generous attitude, then you will be blessed. And so, again, these are kingdom characteristics that we need to have. He says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. And now again, we have several things that are come at us very rapidly. And it's interesting, as we read these things at verse 39, and perhaps this is true even with the previous verses, but particularly at verse 39, you'll recognize all these exhortations. They're very, I mean, we hear them in different places. Jesus is just preaching a sermon. This is why I would probably take the position that this is not just a repeat of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, it could be, and a lot of brethren think that it is, but it sounds, we see a lot of the things that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount here, it's just all out of order. And to me, that sounds more like and feels more like, especially as a gospel preacher, what preachers do when they preach the same sermon over. Like, you wouldn't know that because I've never done that here. But, you know, all preachers do that. But you don't word things exactly the same. And you might even change your points around at times. And you might do that on purpose or you might do it on accident. You're just preaching. And so what we see here in the exhortations that are coming, you're familiar with because Jesus has said these things before. And perhaps, again, some of them in the Sermon on the Mount, they're just all out of the order that you read them in Matthew's 5-7. And to me, it's because he's just preaching. Anything wrong with Jesus teaching the same thing to a different group of people at a different time? No. So if this simply be the same sermon and Luke just doing it the way he does, I have no problem with that. But it may be he's just preaching. So you'll remember this. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Pretty important stuff, isn't it? Especially in a world today that is filled with false ways, false teachers, false doctrine. Any false doctrine in the world today? Yes. I was having a class with a girl. This would shock you, but it was somebody I was studying with Dave Scarpino, who happens to live in our area, that he contacted and set up a class with. So, yeah. And as we were talking with, it was a young girl and her brother. And as we were talking, Dave often makes the point that you've heard him make it before. How many denominations are in the world? And I never paid exact attention to it. So he says the same thing every time. He gives a quote from some encyclopedia, World Encyclopedia or whatever, that state, and this kind of surprises me. He states that there are like 35,000 denominations in the world. Like, really? That sounds like a lot to me. That's a whole lot. I mean, individual denominations. We know all of the, you see me put a lot of them on the screen. We know all the main ones. But 35,000? That's a whole lot of man-made churches in the world today. And many of them, that some of their teachings might be, you know, they might duplicate each other. But if they were exactly the same, they wouldn't be another, would they? There's always a little something different. And yet we all have, there's just, how many Bibles are there? Just one. How many Lords are there? Just one. And read Ephesians chapter 4, that platform of unity of Paul saying one, 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 one. Why in the world would you need 35,000 denominations? That just tells you there's a lot of things being taught that are contradictory. There's a lot of false doctrine in the world. But that was the case in the first century. Remember, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 17 said, we're not like the many who corrupt the word of God. And that was in the first century when things were just getting started. Paul didn't say like, well, we're not like some. We're not like the few who... Paul himself said, we're not like the many that corrupt the word of God. So the point of it is, there's a lot of false teachers out there. Some very, very popular. And a lot of them teaching things that are believed by the majority. But if the blind lead the blind, what happens? They both fall into the pit. So there's never, ever any excuse. This is true with regard to you and me. There's nothing, if I teach something that's false and you believe it and you should, you follow it, and you shouldn't, we're both falling into the ditch. It's true with us. It's true with denominationalism. You can never, ever blindly follow anybody. Make sure they have book, chapter, and verse. And then do your own study at home. Make sure everything is rightly divided and put in the proper context. Do all of the things that are necessary to have sound Bible study in your own personal life. Know the context of every passage you're studying and who's doing the talking and who he's talking to. And the immediate context of it, all of that, it's critical. That's your job. I'm going to get up and preach. I've done my study. I'm going to preach what I've prepared. But it's your job to make sure I'm preaching the truth. Because if the blind lead the blind, you're going to get to heaven and say, but you know, Don Wright told me. That's not going to help you when you're facing, when you're looking at Jesus and the day of judgment. The blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. As it says here, into the pit. So, that's very important. And read Matthew chapter 10, and chapter 15, and the verse is 14, but read more of the context, because he goes in a little bit more there. He talks about every plant that my Father hasn't planted would be rooted up. And so we need to take that seriously. Every church that Jesus didn't plant, guess what's going to happen? Talk about all of these denominations. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build what? He didn't say churches, did he? I will build my church. I can tell you right now, Jesus didn't establish 35,000 churches. So right away, something should pop into your mind. I want to make sure that I'm involved and associated with the church Jesus built, and even then, that whoever the preacher is preaching the right thing. Because every plant the Father doesn't plant is going to be plucked up. And the blind follow the blind. They both fall into the ditch. And then verse 40, here's another familiar exhortation that you've read somewhere else. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And again, this is in Matthew 10:24, you read almost identically the same thing. But let's think about this. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, that's a good word for this particular verse, because he's talking about discipleship. What is a disciple? A follower of Christ. But we've often pointed out, you can tell just by that word disciple. It is very close to another word. What's the other word that comes to your mind that's close to the word disciple? Discipline. Because that's what's involved in discipleship. It's a discipline. And so there's a training. A part of being a disciple is being properly trained. Because when you think of discipline, remember, discipline isn't always punitive. Doesn't always have to do with punishing someone. That's a certain kind of discipline. But discipline also has to do with training others. We train, we discipline our children, we're training them to be what they should be. And so as disciples of Christ, we're being trained by Christ through his inspired apostles and through his word. We're being trained to be the kind of people we ought to be. And so as we're trained then, he's just making the point, a disciple, the one who is being trained, he's not above the trainer. The disciple is not above the teacher. And what we find, remember what he has just sort of preached on, that is the idea of being giving and generous and that sort of thing. Was Jesus a giver? He gave a lot. Jesus sacrificed anything? Sacrifice of life. So I'm not saying, well, I'll do this, but I'm not doing it. That's too much for God to ask. What, you're better than your teacher? The one who laid down his life and was willing even to be tortured on a cross? But you can't suffer a little bit? Because I know God wants us to be happy and everything. He doesn't want me to do that. You don't want me to give up this. Really? Look at what he allowed his son to go through. Look at what Jesus was willing to go through. And the disciple is not above his master. And Jesus came to serve. Let's consider that. There's a passage over in Mark that's sort of akin to this. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And this, all of this was teaching because the disciples were still learning. They were still being trained. And these were the ones who were going to be the apostles of Christ. They still didn't get this idea of giving and being generous and serving others. They didn't have that down pat at the beginning. They, as Jesus called them and they started to follow him, they were still worried about which one of us is going to be the greatest. That's what this context is. If you look at verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And that's kind of just interesting dialogue. Like, can you imagine walking up to the Savior and say, "We want you to do..." They don't even tell him, "This is what we want you to do for us." Like, they're basically wanting him to write a blank check. You know, just, "We want you to do whatever we want. What they wanted was power and authority at this point. That's really what they wanted. He said... They said, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." What were they asking for? Power and authority. Whoever sits closest to the throne in the earthly arrangement, and that's what they were thinking. They were just thinking earthly, carnal. And from the standpoint of this world, in a physical kingdom, whoever is closest to the throne has obviously the most power and authority. So they actually go to him. In another account, we find that their mother put them up to it. But they go to Jesus, and he said, what do you want? This is what we want. Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And Jesus said to him, do you not know what you're asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Why were they so upset? I think they were sitting back saying, those two, I tell you, we just can't believe them. What a bad attitude they have. They want all this power. They haven't grasped anything from our Lord. Think that's what they were thinking? That wasn't what they were thinking at all. They were mad because they didn't ask first. That's what they were mad about. They beat us to the punch. And we know that because of the way Jesus responds to this whole thing. And so verse 42, Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord over it, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you will be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, consider that last part and tie it in to what we're finding again in Luke and other places. Jesus came what? He came to serve. And we think we are the ones that ought to be served. We want to sit close to Jesus so that other people will be under our authority. Jesus didn't, he wasn't thinking in those terms at all. Everything Jesus did from the moment he left heaven to the time he returned, it was all acts of servitude, doing what we needed. He came not to be served, but to serve. And we learn here again, back in Luke, that the disciple is not greater than the master. If he came to serve, what should you be doing? You should be serving. Not even thinking about how can others serve me. But sometimes we digress, we just fall into that kind of thinking. People do it when they look for a local church. What can you do for me? We're thinking about placing membership, but they come and visit, and then they're going to go visit another congregation and then visit another congregation. You know what they're doing? They're deciding which one can help us the most. I'm not even knocking that in general. But we have to be very careful, because we should be thinking, if you find yourself ever, which will never be the case, but if you find yourself ever looking for another local church, you should be thinking, where can I go where I can do the most good and help a congregation maybe that's struggling? That's the serving mentality. The being served mentality is, where can I go where they have all of this and they have that, and this is going to enhance me, and this is going to, and I mean, again, people all the time look for congregations that are going to be the best fit. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. I'm just talking about a mentality that we have to be careful. We're not better than Jesus. Even he came not to be served, but to serve. And we, even in local churches like this, how can you serve? A lot of work that needs to be done. How can you serve? Not, oh, what, a, you know, they're not doing this for me. What are you doing? That's the point. And so, yeah, Autumn. All kind of things, all kind of opportunities to serve. I preach a lesson. Our time is about gone. So, and I shouldn't do things off the top of my head. I'll probably butcher this illustration. But I give the illustration. It's kind of it's a good illustration. It wasn't mine, but it may have been religiously inclined. I can't remember, but it came from a newspaper, a clipping. And it had a person who was laying in bed, a lady. And she was sick and, obviously she just wasn't doing well at all. And they were showing her house and there was dishes piling up in the sink and spilt milk over in the corner, the cat licking it up, and children who were kind of dirty, not, hadn't been cleaned real well, just playing around, goofing around another side of the house, whatever. And then there was a woman in the hallway getting ready to leave and says to the woman who's lying on the bed sick, "Well, if there's anything I can do for you, just let me know." She was on her way out. Well, do you think there was something she needed done for her? Maybe could you do a few dishes for her, maybe, as she's lying there sick in the bed and can't get up or help? And the point of the illustration in the clipping was sometimes there's things for us to do right in front of us. And Autumn's right. There's all kinds of things you can do in the community. The things, we don't want to support anything that's going to be not right. But there's a whole lot of good things that can be done for people all around us. But what happens? I'm too busy. And we can all make that excuse. So we need to be servers. That's who we are. But that is especially true in the kingdom of God. Even within a local congregation like this, we have anybody that needs visiting, cards that could be sent, people that might need a Bible study, might need some help in the scriptures and can be studied. Well, that's the preacher's job, is it? Maybe in part, but yeah, go ahead, Dwayne. You got to keep our eyes open. Go ahead, Al. Keep your eyes open, and everybody's different. Everybody has different personalities and people. Like, we don't have a church full of Dave Scarpinos. He talks to anybody and goes out of his way to talk to people. And nobody expects you to be what you're not. But look for opportunities, and sometimes there's there. Let's avoid, you know, going to our own personal caves, we call our homes, and not having any impact on the people around us. Remember, we're the salt of the earth. But what good is salt in the box? Doesn't do anything. We got to make contact. And so, and that's a part of serving. And we need to be like Jesus. We're not greater than him. He was a server. Let's be like him. All right, we'll pick up there next week.